Brothers and sisters, friends, young people, God rules in the kingdom of men. What we want to do tonight, in the moments that we have, is demonstrate to you the power of the word of prophecy. That these things, these prophecies, have been penned for our instruction to demonstrate to us, in these latter days, the nearness of our dear masters, the Lord Jesus Christ, return to this earth. The Apostle Paul, imagine the situation, the Apostle Paul went to the centre of the learned philosophers of the day, at Mars Hill. And he announced these words, Acts 17 and verse 24. The statement he made, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That is the statement, that is the declaration. What we want to test this night is verse 26. He hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he hath determined the times, or in the Greek, the allotted periods, and the bounds, or the spatial boundaries of their habitation. So the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill is saying that God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, he orchestrates those things upon the earth, and he controls both space and he controls time. With that brief introduction, will you please turn with me to the chapter which we had read, Daniel chapter 7. As we know, this prophecy, the prophecy of the night, the vision of the night, was during the first year of King Belshazzar. And Daniel saw this wonderful vision. He saw a lion, bear, leopard, and a beast which was terrible exceedingly. There was no description for this beast. And as we know, Christadelphians for over 150 years have been preaching from similar platforms such as this, that the lion spoke of the Assyrian, the Babylonian Empire. The bear spoke of the Medo-Persians. The leopard, synonymous for its speed, spoke of the Grecian Empire, led by great men such as Alexander the Great, which when he died in a drunken stupor at the age of 33, that empire was divided into four parts, where we see the four heads. But what we want to concentrate our minds tonight, what is key to Bible students, is the life of that fourth beast. Because these beasts that came out of the sea destroyed their predecessors. But as they destroyed their predecessor, they absorbed some of the characteristics that went before them. But the beast, which was never terminated naturally, was the fourth beast. And we read in Daniel chapter 7 that it will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints. And seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ has yet to return to this earth, this system exists today. And for the younger ones in the audience, we want to demonstrate tonight how easy it is to understand the word of prophecy. It has not been revealed to us as a mystery. It has been revealed to us as an open book. Let's read together then verse 3. What we want to do is slowly and patiently put these pictures together to fit what exactly the Father, through Daniel this prophet, is bringing to our minds. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea. They were diverse, or in the original Hebrew, they were different from another. Verse 17 we read, these great beasts, for the younger ones, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So nothing can be clearer than that. These beasts represent kings and kingdoms which should arise out of the earth. And verse 23, which is the subject of tonight, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse again, different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, and it shall tread down and break it in pieces. So we see then that this fourth beast, which is to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a persecuting power. Further evidence of this is seen in verse 7. And I, Daniel, saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, it was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's key. So we're looking for a system such as this. we read that these beasts are kingdoms. So this fourth kingdom, which is to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ pictorially, can be described as this. It was a terrible beast, strong exceedingly. There was no description of it. And it had 10 horns. What are these horns, brothers and sisters, young people? Verse 20. And the 10 horns that were in the head and of the others which came up and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. So what have we had so far? We've seen 4 beasts rising from the earth. We believe as Christadelphians that that fourth beast is Rome. Let's accept that for a moment. So these beasts then are kingdoms that shall arise. This fourth beast, which is terrible exceedingly, is described as one which has 10 horns. And we've read from verse 24 that these 10 horns are 10 kingdoms. So the fourth beast of the fourth kingdom which will arise, which would be a persecuting power, is associated with 10 kingdoms. Let's recall what we've said so far. This is the power of prophecy, friends, brothers and sisters, young people. The fourth beast is Rome. And God willing, we will show that to be the case by the word of prophecy. The beast was strange. It was unrecognizable by Daniel. He could not describe it in animal form. It was unique. We said in verse 7 that it had great iron teeth and it devoured. And as we know, Rome was synonymous with iron. It was used for all its armor, its military might. You refer to your history books. Iron spoke of Rome by BC 168 and onwards. Verse 23 says that this system would be diverse. It would devour. It would tread down. It would break it in pieces. It also says that it would have 10 horns. And we've said that the 10 horns are 10 kings that shall arise. And following on from verse 24, the latter part, and another shall arise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So what we're seeing then here is 4 beasts coming out of the sea. The fourth beast has 3 horns from its head. From that head we have a little horn that comes up amongst those 10 and plucks up 3. That's all the language we need to understand the word of prophecy. It's very interesting, brothers and sisters, young people, that by the year AD 476, when you refer to your history books, Western Europe, or Rome at that time, was divided into 10 barbarian independent states. There were 10 nationalities in Western Europe. And those 10 existed from AD 476. We said that a little horn has to arise and pluck up 3. Let's remind ourselves, historically, what these 10 horns were. And they came from Western Europe. They came from Rome. From AD 476 onwards, we can see in our history books that the Huns, the Vandals, the Visigoths, the Burgundians, the Gepidae, Lombards, Franks, Suavi, Alans and Bavarians existed in Western Europe or Rome before. This is the power of the Word of God. If we go to our maps from that time onwards, we see Western Europe divided into 10 independent states, the Visigoths, the Suavi, the Heruli and the Ostrogoths and so on. This is accepted. This is history. This is prophecy. But really, the most important character of Daniel chapter 7 is a little horn. Let's read in verse 8 of this little horn. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first plucked up by the roots. So this little horn, no different to the other horns, they spoke of kingdoms. This little kingdom came forth from Rome and removed 3 kingdoms, we're told in verse 8. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and mouth speaking great things. This is not complicated language. Let's pull together those identifying points of this picture. Daniel 7 verse 8 says, this power, this little horn, which is the key character to Daniel chapter 7, comes up amongst them. It comes up amongst the 10. And we need to identify what this little horn is, because we read in verse 25, it speaks against the Most High. It's an adversary to the Lord God. If it came up amongst them, brothers and sisters, we know the geographical location. We've identified where these 10 horns were, these 10 kingdoms were. They were in Western Europe. So this little horn, this key power of Daniel 7 that comes up amongst them, comes up in Western Europe. If he comes up amongst them, we have the timing. From AD 476, we had 10 independent kingdoms in Western Europe. So we're looking for a system that arose from AD 476 onwards. So we know the geographical location and we know the timing portrayed here by the prophecy of Daniel. It would be a little horn, we're told in verse 8. And using the symbolic language, we're told it's a little kingdom. It would be not a big empire like the others. It uproots 3 kingdoms. And in our history books, we can find that a certain power existed that removed 3 of these 10 kingdoms. The Vandals and the Lombards and the Huns were removed from the face of this earth. By who, we might ask? God willing, we will show by who. But how interesting. The power of the word of prophecy. Daniel 7 verse 8 says that he had the eyes of a man and speaking great things. This kingdom, which is a horn, would be synonymous with a man. A man would speak for it. A man would represent it. When you looked at this man, you looked at this kingdom. They were inseparable. It would be unlike any other horn that existed before. Daniel 7 and verse 24 says it would be different, it would be diverse. How can kingdoms be diverse? How can horns be diverse? They would be run differently. How are kingdoms run? They are run by governments. This would have a different government. It would be completely different to Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece and Rome before it. And Daniel 7 verse 25 says, and he shall speak against the great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints. The original Hebrew of wearing out the saints is to persecute the saints, to tread them underfoot. Speak against the Most High and think to change times and laws. Now it's interesting when we look to that word, great words against the Most High. The Hebrew of that is the word blasphemy. It's interesting, it's the same word used in Revelation 13 verse 5, describing the same system, blasphemy. And when this system is described as speaking great words of blasphemy, we need to know, as Bible students, what the definition of blasphemy is. And brothers and sisters, friends, there are 2 definitions of blasphemy in the Word of God. Definition 1 comes from John 10 verses 31 to 33. That says, blasphemy is when a man claims to be God. There is a second definition from Mark's Gospel record, chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. That blasphemy is when a man claims to have the power to forgive sins. And this man, this kingdom, would bring both these definitions together. It had the power to forgive sins, and it would claim to be God. God in the earth. Daniel 7 verse 25 says that he would wear out the saints. He would persecute the saints. This power would fight against God, against God's people, and persecute them as a persecuting power. God's people would be martyred and slain by it. This picture now is becoming very clear. And probably the most illustrative point in the entire passage comes from verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, or persecute the saints, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. The first thing it's said to do is to think to change times and laws. It would think. It would not change times and laws. They are edicted by God, but they would think. And interestingly, if we refer to our history books, in the year 1582, in the month of October, Emperor Justinian's calendar was changed to Pope Gregory's. And Pope Gregory removed 10 days of that year, and it's remained so. Think to change times and laws. Again, based in Rome. But this system would persecute the saints for a period. And that period has been given to us as Bible students to determine what this system is. Given into his hand at the end of verse 25, until a time, times, and the dividing of time. And as we know, the Word of God, the Old Testament, except for a couple of chapters in Daniel, are written in Hebrew. And we need to understand what that phrase, a time, times, and the dividing of time. It's interesting. That word time in the Hebrew, we refer to it in Strong's Concordance, is one Jewish year. And one Jewish year was 360 days. 12 months of 30 days. So a time was 360 days. Times in the original Hebrew is double time. 720 days. And the dividing of time in the original Hebrew is half a time. So the phrase, the persecution of the saints would last for a time, times, and the dividing of time. So that phrase constitutes 360 plus 720 plus 180 is 1260 days. This is the power of the Word of God. But they are 1260 prophetic days. Because when you have time, when you get home, in Daniel 9 and verse 25, we read of the 70 weeks prophecy. And within that chapter, we have the key to understanding Daniel chapter 7. We are told what a time period is. We are told of 70 weeks existing from the rebuilding of the walls to Jerusalem to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ would be 70 weeks. And you refer to your history books and you will find in the month of Nisan in the year BC 456, Artaxerxes demanded that the walls of Jerusalem be rebuilt. Add on 490 years to that, and you come to the year AD 33. Now, in the Septuagint, in Daniel 7 and verse 25, it says that the Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week. And the original Hebrew, in the midst of the week, means the latter week. So in the latter 7 years. So 483 years from BC 456 gives you, in the realm of AD 31 to 33, which is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was. So a day speaks of a year. 70 weeks speaks of 490 years. So we have a day for a year principle. And if we accept that from Daniel chapter 9, we have 1260 years of extreme persecution of the saints. Let's accept that for the moment, for the time being. 1260 years. And remember, these things have been prophesied from Daniel chapter 7. Let's review then what we've said. Daniel 7 verse 8, it comes up amongst them. It comes up amongst the ten horns. As we know, again referring to our history books, the Holy Roman Empire, the Vatican City, certainly did come up amongst those geographical territories in Western Europe. Daniel 7 verse 8 says that it would be a little kingdom, a little horn. If we look to the Vatican City today, it represents 109 acres square, but its size is immeasurable compared to its power, its wealth and its influence. Fortune magazine last year estimated that the real estate owned by the Catholic system was $1.5 trillion. It is the largest real estate owner in the world. There is a Roman Catholic in every political organization upon the face of this earth. This is the power of the system. Daniel 7 verse 8 says this system would uproot three kingdoms. Remember, all these things were written by Daniel many years before they occurred. Let us not question the simplicity of the gospel. These kingdoms, the Vandals, the Lombards and the Huns, were removed. It's historical, it's a fact. But who were they removed by? They were removed by papal armies. It was demanded by the Pope himself to remove them. They were plucked up by the roots and they were destroyed by the Holy Roman Empire which came up amongst them. So much so that in the year AD 533, Justinian's victories were so great that he gave all control, both ecclesiastically and religiously, to the universal bishop of Rome, namely the Pope. So in AD 533, we have a Pope ruling in Western Europe as a king and as a religious leader, both empirically and religiously, ecclesiastically. Daniel 7 verse 8 says it has a man at its head. What other religious system can we see in the earth today that has always been associated with this man, the Pope, the one who inherited the keys of the kingdom of God from Peter himself, or so they say? A Pope has always existed, representing this system. You cannot isolate, you cannot separate the papacy, the Pope, the Roman Catholic Church. Daniel 7 verse 24 says it would be different. Remember the picture, this vision of the night of Daniel, that he'd seen these great governments come up upon the earth, all of them putting Israel in travail. All previous kingdoms have been governments, but had been run in normal political ways. They'd been run by kings, prime ministers, presidents. But this would be different. Papal Rome was and still is unique. Why? Because it's run by bishops, cardinals, and popes. Always has been, and always will. Completely different politically. There is no other country or state in this earth that is run on these means. As we said as well, Daniel 7 verse 25 said this system would speak great words of blasphemy. And we recall that there were two definitions from the word of God of the word blasphemy. It's when a man claims to be God. It's when a man claims to have the power to forgive sins. And we as Christadelphians say that the papal power has these. Or so it believes. And what I will do to prove this point, I will not refer to Christadelphian writings, Christadelphian sources. I will refer to Roman Catholic sources, looking at their books, their sources, to see how they accept this Pope, the Pope that they have, what their views are on the position of this man. Remember, definition one was a man claiming to be God. And I refer to Ferrari's Ecclesiastical Dictionary, and all I've done is looked under the definition of the Pope. This is how Roman Catholics perceive. And remember, these Roman Catholics are over 1 billion in number, growing at a rate between 25% and 30% a year annually in Latin America. This is a huge organization. Over 1/6 of the world's population agree with this. Remember, a man claiming to be God. Ferrari's Ecclesiastical Dictionary, and just for time, read the words underlined. The Pope is of great dignity and so exalted that he is not a man, but as it were, God and the Vicar of God. The Pope is called the Most Holy, the Vicar of Christ. He is likewise the Divine Monarch and Supreme Emperor, the King of Kings. Hence the Pope is crowned with a triple crown as King of Heaven and of Earth and of the lower regions. He is even over the angels, of whom he is greater. The Pope, as it were, is God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief King of Kings, having plenitude of power. That's blasphemy. A man claiming to be God. De Barbi's Catechism. Again, I refer to a Catholic source, the Catholic National, July 1895. I quote, "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh." Putting these definitions together to try and identify what this system is, it's becoming very, very clear. A system that claims to have the power to forgive sins, with the second definition. Refer to Joseph de Barbi's Catechism. I go to page 279 and I quote, "The priest does really and truly forgive sins in virtue of the power given to him by Christ." Yes, beloved brethren, words underlined, pages 78 and 79. Yes, beloved brethren, the priest not only declares that the sinner is forgiven, but he really forgives him. The priest raises his hand, he pronounces the word of absolution, and in an instant, quick as a flash of light, the chains of hell are burst asunder, and the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgment of heaven itself are subject to his decision. This is an average Catholic source proving that they believe that the Pope and his priest have the power to forgive sins. We said in Daniel 7 and verse 25 that he would war against God's people and persecute them. In the words of the scripture, he would wear down or wear out the saints. We are all aware of the millions that have been martyred during the Dark Ages by papal armies. And the most conservative estimate that I can find, you bear this in mind, friends, the most conservative estimate that I can find of the men and women who were put to death during this time, during the Dark Ages, was over 50 million men and women. 50 million! And we're told clearly in verse 25 that it would be a persecuting power. There are many infamous examples of this. Pope Innocent III, between 1198 and 1216, who was personally responsible for thousands of martyrs. He actually cut asunder many himself. There was the Spanish Inquisition. There was the massacre of St. Bartholomew and the massacre of the Waldenses. These were times when the Protestants were put to death. Many of them put in barns and burned alive. Many other examples. St. Dominic, who founded the Dominican Order. He was the one who instituted the notorious Inquisition. And it was he who defined who the heretic was. And he defined a heretic as a Jew or a Bible-believing Christian. You imagine that. And anyone who was a Jew or a Bible-believing Christian was put to death. Saint Ignatius Loyola, the Society of Jesus, who continued the Inquisition in a more sophisticated style after the Reformation. It's not comfortable to go through these examples, but it happened. It was history. And Daniel 7 tells us that it would happen. So, as instructed men and women who have gone through these points and developed these pictures, we need to ask ourselves sensible questions. I ask you, could such a system, which instituted this horrible Inquisition of the Dark Ages, be the true ecclesia as the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians chapter 5? Jesus told us to turn the other cheek, to forgive our enemies, to do good to those that despitefully use us, who even hanging upon the stake in extreme pain and agony, cried out the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have been called to be his disciples. And disciples, by definition, are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the example laid upon record. Was this the example followed by the system that calls it the true church or the true ecclesia of God? I put it to you. Could these sadists, these monks and priests, be the member of the pure, spotless and undefiled bride of Christ? Could Jesus have founded this system? Could their leader, the Pope of Rome, be Christ's representative on the earth? And you would argue against 1 billion men and women upon this earth. Could it be so? I've answered these questions for myself. I believe that it's an emphatic no. Interestingly, we said that time's time and the dividing of time would be 1260 years. And this is very poignant for us as Bible students, because it identifies the time of origin to the time of exercise that this period would exist for. And we see these great windows from AD 529 to AD 533. And what happened in that year? That's, as I said, Justinian's armies were so successful in Western Europe that he gave all the power to the Pope. And from that year onwards, from AD 533 onwards, Christians, these Jews and Bible-believing Christians, were persecuted and put to the sword. So in AD 533, we have the arise of this system. At on 1260 years, we come to the year 1789 to 1793, the National Assembly of the Revolutionary France. We come to the French Revolution. And what was the French Revolution? It was the rising of the peasants against the monarchy. Liberty, fraternity and equality, they cried. The storming of the Bastille. And a great man called Napoleon, a great natural leader, arose from those ashes. And he orchestrated tremendous events in Western Europe. And what he did, he came up against every Catholic nation in Western Europe, and they were removed, they were destroyed. He even took two popes off the throne of Rome and housed them in exile. Napoleon. Here comes the French Revolution. Again, AD 549, AD 554, Justinian decreed, Rome was put under the authority of the Pope. And on 1260 years, we come to Napoleon removing the Papal States. In 1814, Papal defeated. And right down here to the last window, this period of the 1260 years, all speaking of relative uprisings of the papacy and relative declines. AD 608 to 610, Phocas issued the decree that the Pope was the ecclesiastical global head. You add on 1260 years and you have the work of the Italian Garibaldi. He took Rome and made it capital of a united Italy. It became a province. Papacy lost its military and diplomatic control. And that lasted for 60 years until the year 1929. This is so interesting, isn't it? Bible students, as Bible students, as enlightened believers, seeing how these things have been penned on record to encourage us in these latter days and to demonstrate to us the power of the word of prophecy. It's not only Christadelphians that have been preaching this message. Many great men who have lived, who have opened this book of Daniel and have searched it with an open heart and an open mind and have come to the same conclusions as Christadelphians. Sir Isaac Newton, professor of mathematics at Cambridge University, the founder of calculus, of momentum, Newtonian physics, one of the greatest natural men this country has produced. One of the greatest scientists that this earth has ever seen. And he applied that great mind of his to Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel. And it's interestingly that almost everything that I have said so far, he is in total agreement. And I quote from his book, and I do encourage you to read this. It's very interesting reading. I quote on his description of the eyes like the eyes of a man from Daniel chapter 7. I quote, "By its eyes it was a seer, a bishop in the literal sense of the word overseer, and the Roman Church claims the universal bishop." He said it was Rome. "With his mouth he spake very great things. He gave laws to kings and nations as an oracle. He pretends to infallibility," and we know in 1870 it was declared that the Pope was infallible, "and that his dictates are binding on the whole earth." Newton knew the identity of these four beasts of Daniel 7. He knew the identity of this fourth beast that was going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the identity of these ten horns that would arise from the head of this beast. He understood what those three horns were, which were plucked up by a small little horn that had the eyes of a man and spoke great things. And we ask ourselves, if that man was with us in this room tonight, would we argue with him? Please turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. The vision of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And what we're seeing in Daniel chapter 7 is a snapshot of this fourth beast. And in the Apocalypse, the vision according to the Apostle John, we see the life history of this beast. We see its origination from Revelation chapter 12, right through to its destruction in Revelation chapter 18. And so the Apostle John fills in many of the details that we don't have in Daniel chapter 7. And what we need to appreciate before we look at Revelation chapter 17 is that again we have symbolic language as in Daniel chapter 7. And the key to understand Daniel chapter 7 is to understand the role of the woman in prophecy. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the Apostle Paul said that the true ecclesia should be the bride of Christ, undefiled. So the true ecclesia should be as a virgin, untouched by man, undefiled. So if we have a woman who is a harlot that has been with men, we have a system that is entirely opposite to that. Speaking of Jezebel in the time of Elijah. So if we have a harlot using this language, this symbolic language, we have a false religion. And in Revelation chapter 17, we see an adulterer. We see a harlot. And James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us what adulterers and adulteresses are. And adulteresses and adulteresses, adulterers and adulteresses, are defined in James 4 verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we recall in Daniel 7 that this system was an enemy of God. It spoke words against the Most High. So an adulterer and adulteresses is that system which is associated with men. Let's read then Revelation chapter 17 verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. So what we're saying here, the premise is that this whore is a false religious system that is opposed to God, that sitteth upon many waters. This is not difficult language, because we are told in verse 15 what the waters are. So you have a religious system that is associated with waters, and verse 15 tells us, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. And as we said, the Roman Catholic Church is full of numbers. There's over 1 billion subscribers. It covers every nation. There is a representative in every government upon this earth. It is the fastest growing religion in the world, and has been for the last 50 years. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, verse 2. And the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. Influencing kings, we said, it's in every political government upon this earth. So the Spirit carried me away into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet, colour of sinfulness, coloured beast. It was full of names of blasphemy. And where have we seen that? We saw that in Daniel chapter 7, didn't we? Great words against the Most High. Blasphemy. Having seven heads and 10 horns. It's a revival of this system that we've seen in Daniel chapter 7. And what did we say that system was in Daniel chapter 7? We said it was the latter development of Rome. The 10 horns, speaking of those 10 nationalities that grew in Western Europe from the year AD 476 and onwards. So we're seeing a woman sitting upon this Roman power that we've seen in Daniel chapter 7. And how is she described? Verse 6. And I saw the woman, this false religion, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder, not admiration in the Greek, great wonder. There was no admiration of John on this system. Where have we seen the blood of the saints? The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. We've seen that system in Daniel 7 and verse 25. The persecution of the saints for a time, times, and the dividing of time. This is the same system. But here we see its latter development. Let's see how she's pictorially described. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet coloured, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She was decked with all precious stones and of gold and of fine garments. So interesting. I came across this quotation from the Times, the 7th of February, 1922, describing the description of the tiara which was worn by the Pope, this three-tier crown. I quote, recalling the words that we've read in verse 4 of this chapter, "It was a magnificent example of the goldsmith's and the jeweller's work, altogether without reckoning the size of the rows of valuable pearls." And here we have it in this verse. Precious stones and pearls. There are 146 jewels of various colours and 11 brilliant. How clearer does this vision have to be for us to respond in these latter days? Not only is it Chrysostom's interpretation of this vision, the Roman Catholics believe that they themselves are described by this system. A woman sat down and extending the hand. These two coins that I came across, struck by Pope Innocent XI in 1680, the other one struck by Pope Leo XII in 1825, both depicting a woman sat down and extending a cup to those that passed by. The same woman that we see in this, verses 3 to 6. This is a Catholic source, and they describe themselves of this system. What is the significance to us this day then? Especially the young ones, those that have yet to be baptized. It's very significant. We're not just talking about nations and the orchestration of the Father. We are talking about time. We are talking of the nearness of our Master's return. Because when we see the development of these things upon the earth, they are the greatest sign, bar the Jew going back into the land, of the imminency of the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Remember when the Apostle John wrote this, possibly in AD 96. You notice these words. Speaking of those 10 horns, verse 16, verse 17. So these 10 horns, for God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So we are seeing here, verse 17, that these 10 horns would agree and give their power to this system. They would be unified. They speak of Western Europe. Now what's extraordinary about that? We are reading in verse 17 that there would be a unification of Europe when something happens. And who has tried to unify Europe in the past? Charlemagne tried. Napoleon tried, Hitler tried, but they all failed. Why did they fail? Because they tried to unify Europe through war. And Revelation chapter 17 verse 17 tells us that they will only be unified when they agree. That's an extraordinary detail. That you would only have unification in Europe since the writings of the Apostle John when they agreed. What do we see in Europe today? We see a Euroland. We see an attempt at political and financial integration. We see it as one land. Those nations that constituted those 10 horns of Daniel chapter 7 coming together and agreeing. In what name? In 1957, it was the Treaty of Rome. Whose idea was it of this unified Europe? It was Hitler's. And who advised Hitler? It was a Jesuit priest. The whole vision of a united Europe is Roman Catholic. So much so that when Turgenev sensationally set out his vision of Europe as a new Roman empire with himself as emperor, how clear do these things have to be? A revival of the Holy Roman Empire. And Brother Thomas has said these things 150 years ago. And we're seeing them in our own time. go to a more esteemed and respected newspaper, the Financial Times. Last year, a map of Europe and the new borders being defined here, with the heading, A New Roman Empire, Leaders and Laggards in Enlargement Race, talking about a first and a second wave, in attempt to re-establish the Holy Roman Empire. Holy Roman Empire, who drove that? It was driven by the emperors who were in Aachen in Germany. And again, we're seeing a system, Western Europe, and the agenda was being driven by the Germans. Again, Time magazine, many of you have seen this picture, 1991. Time magazine depicted Europe, the European community, as a woman riding a bull with the 12 stars of Revelation chapter 12, with every flag upon the backside of that bull except one. There is no Union Jack. That's the role of Tarshish. The first design of the euro, which will be established in January 2002, was the ECU. The design of this was a woman riding a beast. Same system, a woman coming together with the beast, with many waters. How clear does this system have to be? During the BSE crisis, again, Time magazine, a woman riding the beast with the words BSC on its back. A woman in travail. And we go to the German source. Europa Milliardengrab from Der Spiegel. Again, during the BSC crisis. But this woman is covered in blood. Riding the bull with a flag of 12 stars. Brothers and sisters, young people, time that we have, let us briefly turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've seen many events in the last week that herald the return of our dear Lord. These things do have an impact upon our lives because they are the key sign that the Lord Jesus Christ will shortly be in the earth. And we ask ourselves the question, when will these things be? Those of us who have yet to be baptized, let us reconsider our ways. And those of us who have been baptized, let us re-examine ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1 for connection. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What an exhortation to us all. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And very briefly, what a week we've seen. The apocalypse. The destruction of the World Trade Center. Anarchy in the Pentagon. New York, September the 11th. 2001. As Christadelphians, as Bible students, how does this impact our lives? Many believe that this is the key man, Bin Laden. What does he preach? The liberation of Palestine. What does he abhor? Israel. This is how America has got involved, because America has always been the friend of Israel. Remember Zechariah chapter 12? Israel would be a burdensome stone. Yesterday's press. America might turn on Arab terrorist havens. We have now America possibly coming against the Arab. The Arab who has been always the enemy of Israel. And who possibly could be orchestrating these events besides God? Who is God working through? Possibly it could be Saddam Hussein. A revival of 1991 and the Kuwaiti crisis. This is a man who has supplied many arms to those that attack Israel. And key to our Bible students. Who supplies the military might and the finance to Iraq, Russia. So in conclusion, where do we stand in all this? Summary of this week's events. Remember that chapter, Ezekiel chapter 38. We read of Persia, Ethiopia and Libya being with the king of the north, Rosh. A Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will be part of Gog's army. If you go to Brother Thomas and find out where these territories were at the time of writing of Ezekiel, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya today are seen as Islamic fundamentalist countries. And they will be with the King of the North. And it's the Islamic fundamentalist nations that have been involved in the past week. And they will be against Tarshish and the young lions in Ezekiel chapter 38. And what are we seeing in the earth today? The US and Britain saying no to terrorism. You go to Ezekiel 25 to 28, Ezekiel 35 to 36, you will see that the anti-Semitic nations that surround Jerusalem will be in a state of peace at the time of the Gogian invasion. So before the King of the North comes down, there will be peace in the land. Can we see peace? We certainly can. Could this situation of peace be driven by America's intolerance of terrorism? Saudi's Osama bin Laden, who heads up the Democratic Front for the Liberation of Palestine, his attacks on Israel will no longer be tolerated. Israel and Palestine, there will be a peace treaty possibly now to be enforced at the dawn of possibly a global anti-terrorism enforcement. Britain and America, possibly, to occupy this area of the Middle East and control events. Possibly also to be opposed by other NATO members such as France and Germany. And what would be the result of this? You'd have the Jew dwelling safely in the land. Something that has been questioned so many times in the Brotherhood. And we're seeing it orchestrated now. They shall dwell safely, Ezekiel 28, verse 26, therein. And they shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence. Picture shown in Ezekiel 38, the time when Gog invades Israel. That's the key. They shall dwell safely, all of them, verse 8. A land of unwarred villages. Now dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls and having bars nor gates. This is our time of opportunity. Brothers and sisters, young people, let us be heart-searching in our walk in the sight of our living God. And if necessary, let us repent and change our ways.